Lord's Day 3. There we ask an answer. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? No, on the contrary, God created man good and in his image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. From where then did man's depraved nature come? From the fallen disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. For there our nature became so corrupt that we're all conceived and born in sin. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil? Yes, unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that last statement of Lord's Day 2 is still ringing in our ears. I am, you are, every man is inclined by nature to hate, to dismiss God and a neighbor. A most shocking reality, a terrible predicament. If you want to know, really want to know, why there is so much envy, hatred, anger, and all manner of violence, of revenge, then we now know. We are inclined to be that way from the moment of our conception. No wonder that we tend to follow this up by asking, how come? Where did it go wrong? Well, that's what we hope to answer this afternoon, unto the glory of God and to our own salvation. Yes, where did it go wrong? How come that sin follows us wherever we go, that we are so selfish by nature, selfish individuals? Is sin the first word about us, mankind? Does this sinful inclination go back all the way to creation? Yes, did God bring man into this world as a sinful creature? In fact, that's the question the Catechism poses here. Mind you, it simply does so in order to lead us to the right answer and not to be presumptuous, not to be arrogant here, as if the blame could ever be laid at the feet of the Lord God. Again, the question is simply put here as a teaching device to lead us to the right answer. So it's a real question we must face. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? Yes, even seriously minded and well-meaning people, theologians, have raised such questions as, couldn't God have prevented sin? Why did he permit it? Look at all the trouble God could have prevented. And yet such questions are actually nothing but attempts, subtle or otherwise, to shift the blame to God. Such questions go all the way back to our first parents. Remember how Adam, in his self-defense, answered God with, it was the woman. It was the woman you gave me. So, the fault is really yours. And Eve, in turn, tried to clear herself by passing the blame on to Satan, whom God allowed to test her. So I am what I am. You cannot hold me responsible. Well, who then? Our parents? Adam? Or God? That's the way our selfish minds operate. That's how we try to twist the facts. We ruin, we spoil things, and then we look elsewhere to find a scapegoat. The Catechism, however, reminds us in unmistakable language that such thinking sets us on the wrong track. No, on the contrary, we have to answer. Sin did not start with God, did not start at creation. At the dawn of creation, God looked at all that he had made, including man, and said, behold, it's all very good. Very good. That's the way it was in the very beginning. To do wrong, to err, is human, people say today. And to be human is to be a sinner. This happens to be true of us the way we are now. But it will not always be so, nor was it always that way. Adam was truly human, but before the fall he did not sin. Before the fall, he could, in a very human way, make God visible in all that he did. For God had created him to do exactly that. He created him with the inclination to be holy, to be righteous. And with those qualities, he could indeed image God, make him visible in all that talk and walk. And therefore, to the question whether God had created man so wicked and perverse, there is that resounding to the contrary. God had created man good and in and as his image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness. Yes, God created man good to be his image. Man, the image of God. Now, what does that actually tell us about ourselves? Tell us about our calling in life. The Bible speaks only of image in connection with man. That first of all, man was given an exalted and unique position in the world. Now, by a distinct action of creation, God appointed man as his representative and ruler in the world. Man was made sovereign over all creation, like God, yet under God. For man is still earthy, a creature of time and space. He is not a little god, nor an angel, nor an animal. He's in a class all by himself. And being the very image and mirror of God, man cannot really know himself, his dignity and dependence, his character and purpose, without recognizing, without reflecting his relationship to God. Like a son who resembles his father. Yes, let us look then at Christ, the Son of God, and yet the Son of Man, the second Adam, the second man, to gain a good understanding, beloved, how it was with that first Adam, the first man at creation. Again, Jesus Christ is central to a true understanding of ourselves. We learn to know ourselves by looking to him, for as the Son of God, he is the perfect Son of Man. Paul calls him the express image of the invisible God. And the reason why Christ could say, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." At the same time, Christ is like us in every respect, except for sin. He is therefore the key person in understanding our key position in the world. For in his life, we see the perfect model of what our lives are supposed to reflect, show, manifest. True knowledge of God, righteousness, holiness, perfect obedience to God's will, genuine love of fellow man, and a wise dominion over all that God has created. That was our calling in Adam. And that's our calling once again in Jesus Christ, the second Adam. It is, as we confess it in Lord's Day 32, Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit to be his image. Yes, to be his image in a threefold relationship. First of all, with respect to God. We are called to love him above all. And to make that loving relationship concrete in our worship, in our work, in the whole of our life, something we must work at prayerfully, obediently, after the image of our Savior. And secondly, with respect to our fellow men, all men are our neighbors. They must be able to see us imaging our Creator, our Savior. Our lives, our talk, and our walk must image his life. He washed men's feet, comforted the sick, took care of the poor, spread the word, pulled in the lost, And beloved, do we truly want to be our Savior's image? Then let's hear and do his words. As we have it also recorded in John 13, verse 14 and 15, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done for you. And then there is also the relationship to the world. Here we are called to live our lives in Father's world. We breathe its air, drink its water, enjoy its sunlight, eat from its fullness. We are called to subdue the earth by ruling it in the name of our sovereign God. Now, whatever our talents, our gifts, we use them in obedience to God's cultural mandate to have dominion over the earth in the name of God, and that we do so for the good of our fellow men in the midst of this world, in the strength of the Holy Spirit, in keeping with God's revealed word. In the second question and answer, we deal with the origin of sin. Somewhere near the dawn of human history, something disastrous happened. And as a result, everything went altogether wrong. The man Adam, and in him all men, fell into sin. Now, there is no sharper contrast in all the world than the contrast between God's evaluation of his handiwork in Genesis 1 and 2, very good, and his evaluation of the fallen creation in Genesis 3, cursed. God made man good, able to stand up for the truth, dedicated to walk in obedience before his face. But man, we deliberately went over to the side of the devil. Instead of listening to God, the God of light and truth, it became a listening to the devil, the father of lies, the prince of darkness. Yet God is still God, still sovereign, still in control. Man, the rebel, cannot dethrone God. God will not allow our sin to leave his masterpiece in ruins. Again, he takes command. Our Maker becomes our Savior. In his judgment and grace, God breaks through with his arresting question, Adam, where are you? Beloved, behold your God, who will not let you go, who is your covenant God, who causes every day anew to lead us back from sin to salvation and service. First creation, then the fall, and now our redemption. That's the way God works out his plan in the world. There in Genesis 3, we meet Adam, not as a stranger to us, but as our father, as our representative. As our representative, he was choosing for us. When he chose to sin, he made a choice that we also would have made. For we are like him, just as he was like us. In a real sense, we were active in his sin, having the same human nature. For we're all one family of one blood, as the Apostle Paul had to put it in Acts 17. Adam's sin was our sin. His fall was our fall. In Genesis 3, then, we find two truths, sin and grace. First, there is that accusing finger at Adam, at mankind, at ourselves. You are the man, guilty. And second, there is that pointing away from ourselves to Jesus Christ, the second Adam. It is the saving work of the second Adam, the second man, that gives life out of death. Because of him, we stand acquitted of guilt before the throne of God. Acquitted. It's not held against us. Not anymore if we believe in Jesus Christ. At the same time, we ought to realize the depth of our sin. For it is in that same saving work of Christ on Golgotha that means that our hereditary sin, our basic human predicament, comes to its fullest and clearest expression. Yeah, beloved, let us acknowledge that. Because the number denying this matter of this hereditary of that original sin are increasing by leaps and bounds today. Yeah, no one can fully explain it, yet it is terribly real. It is our spiritual birthright. For we're all conceived and born in sin. Our daily lives prove it. Original sin is our inheritance, and our whole life long we continue to capitalize on this evil deposit. No, it's not a matter of the past. Original sin is something of the present. Original sin exposes what we are like here and now, selfish individuals. It is as much a part of us as the air that we breathe. Yes, it is a permanent reality, reliving itself in our daily experience. As I said, this matter of original sin is being denied by an increasing number of people. People would rather speak in terms of evolution, that it is a matter of imperfection rather than sin, and that overcoming it is a matter of education rather than salvation. In short, according to them, the pessimistic notion that the catechism projects is intolerable. And about 1500 years ago, the great church father Augustine locked horns on this issue with Pelagius. Pelagius believed that Adam sinned only for his own hurt. There were no after effects. So we descendants of Adam and Eve come into the world as they did, good and with a clean record. But since the sins of previous generations have contaminated the world we live in, we lose our innocence as we live in this world. And we learn evil habits by following the bad examples of others who have already adopted sinful ways. Sin, then, is rooted in our environment and is passed on by imitation. This is what Pelagius taught. We sin only by imitation, by others who give us bad examples. Augustine, however, looking back upon his own sinful past, no doubt, in the light of the Bible, answered that sin is not learned, but inherited. The source of sin lies within man himself. Man is a sinner, and therefore the world is sinful. So our salvation must come out by following some good example, such as the life of Christ. But by embracing the work of Christ, which renews our hearts and lives in the process. The Catechism uses this term of original sin in Lord's Day 4 to describe the sinful attitude behind our many sinful acts. We are guilty not only of doing sin, but we are also guilty of being sinners. Salvation, therefore, means not only cleaning up bad practices in our lives, but first of all, having the principle of a new life that Christ implants in us through the power of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Only God's redeeming work can break the powerful hold of sin on us. That's what we have learned, is it not? Now, beloved, we better face the fact that we by nature are misdirected, lawless, and enslaved, something our present-day culture expresses as never before. If you have open eyes for it and know how bad it is, this present world, yeah, no one can escape this divine judgment, beloved. For sin is universal. All men, says Paul, Jews as well as Gentiles, are sinners. Lawless when it comes over against God, what He stands for, is summarized also in the Ten Commandments. Now, today we would say all men, Americans and Canadians, Canadians and Americans, whether they live in the East, in the far Middle East, or in the far west, whether white or black, all men, without exception, are sinners. This is our common confession of guilt. But thanks be to God now, there is a way out. There is an escape. Yes, We will deliver. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul cried out in Romans 7. And then he goes on, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is now no condemnation because of that original sin for those who believe in him, who through faith belong to him with body and soul, both in life and death. They are free. And that brings us to that part of Lord's Day which speaks about the need for regeneration, regeneration by God, the Holy Spirit, to the question, but are we now so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil? We answer, yes, unless we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Well, with this confession, beloved, about the origin of man, the Reformed Catholic Church, the Reformed Christians stand practically alone in this world. Many Christians do not want to accept that being holy and capable of doing any good and that being inclined to all evil. Most still want to see some good in man. But the Lord puts it straight to us, you are one piece of sin, one piece of opposition in yourself, in nature, to me, your Creator. And sometimes we see that reality expressed, beloved, around us by criminals in its worst form. We even then talk about a psychotic person. That is a person without a conscience. But also others who seemingly live a certain natural existence, who are a law-abiding citizens, who have a so-called moral conscience. Now what about all those? My beloved, let us not get too impressed by all that civil good. But let us instead acknowledge the reality of God's restraining hand, which still gives breathing space to pursue a human society, and that for the progressive gathering of his Catholic Church, for that's the only reason why the world continues. No, that restraining hand of God does not lessen our spiritual sinful state, nor eliminate man's total corrupt nature. There is not one point of contact with that divine good in ourselves. A man-made morality, therefore, a pursuit of man-centered virtues, is not the answer. Has no future. According to the scriptures and confessed by us in the catechism, what is needed is a regeneration. A regeneration by the Spirit of God, by starting all anew. And beloved, with that statement, with that confession, a window is pushed open to us. And open to the way of salvation. Now, regeneration, being born anew, what is it? Well, it is nothing less than a recreation. A being created anew in order to combat, to remove that corrupt nature. The Holy Spirit must change our present life from the inside out. Has to go to its very root. Our heart must change. Our whole outlook on life must change. And according to God's election, the Lord wants to renew men through his Spirit and Word. And he's going to bring it about. And we are also the living proof of it. All those who believe in him, believe in the Savior Jesus Christ. Also, in working out this divine work of regeneration, of life renewal, God's sovereignty and human responsibility go hand in hand. They converge together. In Christ, we are called once again to be responsible. Once again, to image him, our Maker, to imitate him, our Savior. And for that, we are to call to hear and receive the word. To say it with our confession, Article 24, we believe that it is through faith, being worked in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man. It makes him live a new life. Yeah, that's what we are called to do, beloved, to live a new life. And it is to be free from the slavery of sin. So we do not habitually sin. But as soon as we know what sin is, that we fight against it, and leave it. Yeah, from time to time we still stumble, but then we get up. And we pray the Lord for forgiveness and make the best use of those new beginnings. What else can we do? Now, beloved, it's certainly terrible that we have to confess that we are totally unable to do any good in ourselves, in the eyes of the Lord. It's quite something that we have to admit that we are unable to fulfill that divine law of love with our so-called moral and civil good. Even in that, we are inclined to express hatred for God. Remove him from the scene. That's what we admit. That's what we confess. Yes, according to the scriptures, through faith. Yes, only through faith. And the Lord's day presses on onward then. From Lord's day to Lord's, it presses on onward to our Savior Jesus Christ. Makes us see again his perfect satisfaction for all our sins, for our original sin back in paradise, as well as our actual daily sin. To him who brought us back to God, to our Creator, and to make our life purposeful, make it sense again. From him is then all our hope and expectation. And that's why we will constantly pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit so that he may renew us more and more as the image of our God, Creator, and especially as the image of our Lord and Savior. Until after this life, we will indeed reach that glorious goal of perfection. That's guaranteed.